I wonder if you'd pray with me as we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you now that we can think at some more length about these parts of your word. So please help us by your spirit. Help me as I speak. Help us as we think on these things. We give you thanks for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the phrase, hallowed be your name, it's well known. It's said in churches all over the place and in parliament and privately all the time. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. But in truth, few people understand what it means. Hallowed be your name. Today, I want to help us with that. I am hoping that we'll see not only what it means, but also how God himself promises to act so that his name is indeed hallowed. For those of you who are Christian, I hope you'll be persuaded that it's a good thing to want God's name to be hallowed. But what does it mean? What does it mean to hallow? To hallow means to make holy. And so to hallow God's name means to enhance his reputation, his name's status. The opposite is to profane his name. So that's what our passage today is about. It's about enhancing God's reputation. Now, we've been in the book of Ezekiel for some time now, as many of you will know, and we've seen the books in four sections. So the first section was Ezekiel's call, chapters 1 to 3. The second, chapters 4 to 24, was about God explaining and predicting his judgment on Israel and on Jerusalem because of their sin and their wickedness. Chapter 25 to 32, we saw, was God's judgment on the nations round about Israel for their evil deeds, their contribution to Jerusalem's fall and for the sin of Israel. And so the final chapters came after the city had fallen in 586 BC. In real history, that really happened. God's anger then had been poured out on them in that real way. So now, after that destruction, after the scattering of the people, are these chapters of hope from chapter 33 to the end of the book. All these promises of good things to come. And that means our chapter today, chapter 36, is part of the promises of hope. And one thing that means is that God's promises about improving his reputation are something we're meant to hope for and find hope in. And it's rightly then a part of the last 16 chapters with other promises like permanent peace and a good king who serves God and the land restored with a mighty river feeding it, and the enemies removed, and the resurrection of the dead eternally, and God with his people forever. Now, to us, those other things can seem more important. They can lift our hearts more than the notion of God's name being hallowed. But that just shows something about us rather than something about God. It shows a little how self-centered we can be, how little we care about God, the one who made us. I certainly know that's true of me. I can remember thinking as a teenager, before I was a Christian, I was hearing, I guess it was in school, about Julius Caesar. I don't know if you were taught in primary school or high school about Julius Caesar, but I remember thinking, there's the thing to do, to have your name still known and taught 2,000 years later. That's what I should be going for, having my name remembered. And, how do you do that? I started thinking. And so I didn't like it for that reason when I was forced to memorize the Lord's Prayer. I didn't know what it meant to hallow God's name at the time, but I understood the bit at the end about yours be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And so I thought I didn't like that because I wanted some of the kingdom and the power and the glory and so on. So at least at that, I hope you can see the goodness and how it might be a cure to have young Mike being told, no, it's a good thing to learn to pray hallowed be your name to God rather than thinking about your own name. Well then, today's section starts with a striking image. A striking image that's meant to get our attention, to point us starkly to the problem that God will then solve. Now, it's another image in Ezekiel that's at best awkward. And we've had quite a few of those along the way. Maybe you can remember some of them. So we chose not to read this part of the passage before the sermon because it needs some explaining. And so now we pick it up starting at verse 16, a little earlier than was read from here. So here it is, verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, that's to Ezekiel, son of man. When the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they'd shed blood in the land and because they'd defiled it with their idols. And so here, God uses the image of ritual uncleanness from the Old Testament to show that he didn't want Israel's sin in his sight. Now, it's important to know that those Old Testament rituals, those purity laws, don't apply to us today. And in fact, they applied back then to both male and female discharges. You love the things that Ezekiel gets us to talk about, don't you? They were illustrating things about God's holiness and our sin, not just female sin, male sin as well. But the comparison works still. Just as there are bodily functions that we don't really discuss in polite company, Israel's conduct, which included child sacrifice, idol worship, bloodshed, was so appalling that God uses this image that's striking, but it also says, we don't want to look at that. That's how he feels about the sin of the Israelites, about our sin. And so in the end, his anger comes on such sin, on sin. It must be removed and punished. And that's what he did. He punished the Israelites in 586 BC with the destruction of Jerusalem, with the scattering of the people. And that points to what he will do one day with all sin. But all that is not the big thing God wants to highlight here. The big thing, the big problem that he will then solve, is the way the behaviour of the Israelites ruined God's reputation, profaned his holy name. So we have this language that we don't use very often, but here it is three times, this word profaned in verse 19. So let's have a look at it. I dispersed them among the countries, and they were scattered through the countries, and I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. So this idea of profaning God's holy name, it's the idea of giving God a bad reputation. His name is holy. That can't change. That's objectively so. So it's still spoken of as his holy name. But yet, he can have a bad reputation among the nations. When his people, who bear his name, do evil things, others can see it and say, well, if God's people act like that, I don't want anything to do with God. What kind of God is he? Maybe he's not powerful. Maybe he's immoral. Maybe he just doesn't exist. And when they were scattered, as they were by God, dispersed among the nations, people would say, well, that God of theirs isn't very powerful, is he? He loses all the wars, can't win any of them. And they were scattered to so many countries that that was said in many places. And that meant the name of Israel's God was profaned far and wide in many places. You know, we can do the same thing today. Say a Christian businessman was known for cutting corners and treating his staff badly. What are the colleagues going to conclude about the Jesus he serves? Or if Christian parents or grandparents are harsh or unforgiving with their children in public, people see it. What does that say about the Heavenly Father they say they serve? If Christians gossip viciously after church or just any time? Or if a Christian marriage is full of bitterness and unforgiveness and selfishness, people can say it and say, well, if that's what their Christ brings, I don't want anything to do with it. And I don't want anything to do with that Christ. And in that case, we will have profaned God's holy name. We will have made people think less of God because of how we acted while wearing his name. And so God decides to act to make sure his name will no longer be profaned, but instead held up high. And that is the main point of the passage. And one way to see that it is the main point is because it's explained here at the start what the problem is. And then you get to God's solution, which we'll get to soon, which is lovely. And then at the end, God explains once he has acted in full, then in the end, his name will be properly known. So the very last verse of our chapter today, so will the ruined cities be filled with flocks. It's just one of the many things God will do. Flocks of people. And then they will know that I am the Lord. And that capital lettering there that you see there, it's in your Bible. of Lord, that means in the original Hebrew, it's his divine name. We sometimes say Yahweh. So what he's saying there is after he has acted, after he's done these things, then his name Yahweh will be known as it should be known. His reputation then will be held high. They will know him, Yahweh, for all his name truly represents. And that'll be marvellous. Now, if we've understood this, if you've understood this rightly, it might not sit well with you because of this reason. When we act primarily for our own reputation, well, it's not seen as loving, it's seen as selfish. Love is focused on others. It's not focused on one's own name. So why can God act for the sake of his reputation without it being problematic, without it being selfish? Why can he choose to want his name and reputation above everyone else's? How do we feel about that? Well, it's important to see there's a key difference between us and God. It's that we're not the center of the universe. We didn't make it all. We didn't redeem all people. That's not a thing we do or could even think of doing. But he is the God of all the world. He is the maker. And since he made it, he can rightly be concerned for his holy name to be above all other names. And that's one of the big changes we need to make in our thinking. Since God really is God, we're not, we need to turn away from our thinking that the gospel of Jesus is primarily and firstly about how we're saved, about how we're forgiven, about how we're given eternal life, that it's all about us. Now, all those things are true and lovely and brilliant, and they're through Jesus, but they're not the most important thing. The most important thing is that through our salvation, God is made to look good and loving and gracious and holy because he is, because he's the most important. And that should be known everywhere. And so here God emphasizes all of this in this arresting chapter, and especially in this arresting verse, this fundamental truth about why he saves. Verse 32. I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O people of Israel. He does it first for his name's sake, first, not for our sake, because he deserves the fame because of his holiness. We deserve, well, especially for our sins, infamy. But do hear, this is great news. It means we can stop worrying about our reputation by living instead for God's. It's a better cause. We can do what we're convinced is the right thing, even if we think it'll give us a bad reputation. Even if it wrecks our reputation, because that's not what we're living for. And so we can be courageous. What might that look like? It could be the Christian employee who's willing to take responsibility for his mistakes, for her mistakes, even for others' mistakes, instead of blaming others. It can be the believer who acts so that neighbours know they can count on them in a crisis. It can be the Christian marriage, where love and forgiveness are so evident, even costly love and forgiveness, that people say, I want what they have. When we live like that, when we're not worried about protecting our own reputation first, we're thinking of showcasing God's reputation and his character. And that's a marvelous thing. And so I hope you can see that it is a good thing to live for God's glory, to live for his name to be hallowed. It means we're not aiming to serve ourselves first, our own name. It means we have another reason. There are many reasons in the Bible to do good, to serve God. Here's another one, that we care about his holy name. We don't want to be those who are bringing his name down. We want to be those who are lifting it up. And so we live to glorify God. But our second and final point then brings us to the good news. That is, because of his love, the way God hallows his name includes this great series of blessings for Christians. God's people are blessed as God's name is hallowed. And so I'm going to read a slab of what God will do, And I want you to notice who the subject of the sentence is throughout. Who's doing this all the way through? Verse 23. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people. I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. And it's striking when you read it with that emphasis, it seems to me anyway. And so he is the subject of the sentence. In all these things, he will do it. He will gather his people into their own land forever. He will cleanse us. No longer will there be any sin that embarrasses us because of what he's done. He will change our desires by giving us a new heart and a new spirit. He, the Spirit of God, will make us love God and love his ways and be soft to his commands. He won't finish the work yet until Jesus returns, but in eternity he will remove our selfishness and idolatry, and he will bless the land in eternity with rich food and life. And he does it all. And it all happens through his son, Jesus Christ, and by his spirit. Because if you remember, of course, it was after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven that he poured out his spirit. And so Jesus is the one whose sacrifice brings our cleansing, as he took the punishment and shame we deserved. But the emphasis on it all, again and again and again, is God does it. God does it. And so this is the response he brings in us. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds and will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. Yes, he brings us to hate our sin with a godly grief, to use the words of 2 Corinthians 7, a godly grief that brings repentance and forgiveness and thankfulness, but not a worldly grief, not a grief that's full of regret or bitterness, but one of thankfulness. And God does it. And just to lay it out a bit further, in case we've missed it, you know, we tend to think, don't we, I chose God. I repented of my sin. I preached in that special way that brought people to salvation. But God wants to emphasize, we can't come to God without him bringing us. And because he does it all the glory goes to him, rightly. And so that's how his name is raised above ours, as it should be. I mean, something else too, it's a lovely thing in the end. It means we don't have to fret about whether we've been good enough to get into heaven. So many people do fret about that. Well, the truth is we haven't been. You haven't been good enough to get into heaven. If you or I were at the gates of heaven and we're asked by God, why should I let you in? The answer is not, I tried hard. I came to church regularly. I even put up with that guy Mike for all those years. You know, the answer is not, I anything. The answer is, well, you, God, acted in me. You sent Jesus to die for my sin. Your spirit changed my heart. God saved me without my help. And so when we say we're saved by grace alone, it's another way of saying God did it all. Here we are then at the end of Ezekiel. We finish then with one of the most God-centered chapters in the whole Bible. And I hope it's reassuring to you in the end. It's one of the most challenging because we do still harbour this sinfulness in our hearts. We want to be at the centre. But in the end, it's the most freeing because we're reassured. Jesus promised, I will not let one of them out of my hand. There's joy in it. We know we're on the winning team. His name will be glorified. When we're living for that, we can't lose. And we get to play a role, and our failures can't disqualify us. We just need to keep repenting and trusting in him. And so we can finish this whole series in Ezekiel with this sentence, these words from Philippians 2, putting God at the center. Therefore, God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of who? To the glory of God the Father. Now, why don't we pray? Our Father, we thank you for what we have learnt through Ezekiel and today. And we easily have all sorts of pride in our hearts, but help us turn our hearts to want to see your name glorified. Help us too to be reassured of our salvation and your love for us, but help us to desire to respond to that, to make you look good. There are all sorts of ways we've made your name look bad, but Father, you loved us still, and you love us still. And so please help us to please you as we respond to all you've done for us, for your name is the only holy name. We pray in the name of your Son. Amen.